So it's the last Sunday of the month, and I'm trying to stay in the habit of, at the last Sunday of every month, before I preach, I'm going to have kids from kindergarten through fifth grade to come on up front. We're going to have a little message just for you. K through five, you come on up here. Come on, I won't bite hard. All right. Looking good, man. I saw you last night, didn't I? I thought I did. Thank you, ladies. Anybody else, K through five, want to come up? Anybody that thinks they're in kindergarten through fifth grade want to come up? Hey, I see the old Joe back here. I would have you come up, Joe, but I'm afraid you'd hurt yourself. You may sit here, too. That's right. Now, you guys keep an eye on her. She gets a little rowdy, okay? Make sure she's paying attention this morning. So let me ask you a question. I'm going to sit down. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something that then you are in need to be forgiven for? Did you have to ask somebody to forgive you for doing something you probably shouldn't have done? Have you ever had to do that? Yeah, me too. So let me ask you, how did it make you feel? Were you scared to ask that person for forgiveness? To say that you were sorry? You were nervous? Yeah, were you nervous or scared to ask? But now you're not. So what? Let me ask you, what changed? Why are you not nervous about asking someone for forgiveness now? So by continuing to ask for forgiveness from somebody because you know you've done wrong, it gets easier? Is that fair? Yeah. Let me ask you this. Is it easy to ask somebody to forgive you when you know that they love you? Does that make a difference? Right, so like if you mess up and you make mom upset, how many of you have done that? Probably shouldn't have done something or did. All right. Was it easy to ask mom to forgive you or hard to ask mom to forgive you? It was hard for you? It was easy? He says easy. How about you? Easy or hard? Easy? Hard? Okay. Well, let me ask, why for those that said it was easy, why was it easy to ask mom to forgive you? So he said he calmed down and mom calmed down, and it helped him to see that how much it hurt her feelings, and so he was able to ask for forgiveness. You know, when you know that somebody loves you, they love you no matter what, doesn't that make it a little easier to ask for forgiveness? Yeah. It's hard when if you don't know if that person likes you or not, right? It's like, oh, I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. I don't even know if they like me. They may say something mean to me. But if it's somebody you know that loves you and you've done something wrong, it's so much, although it's hard, but it is easier than asking somebody that doesn't, you don't know, likes you or not. But it's easier to ask somebody that loves you to forgiveness because you know that they love you, right? Did you know that God loves you so much that he's willing to forgive you anything that you ever do wrong? You know, you can ask him to forgive you for any sin that you ever make in your life. And you know why you can do that? Why can you ask God to forgive you for anything? That's right. He's really good. Oh, well, I'm thankful that you could join me this morning. You were using the restroom. Okay, that's fine. I'll give you a pass on that. All right. So I'm gonna ask these two, get them caught up real quick. Have you ever had to ask anybody to forgive you? Yeah. Way too many people. Raven, that I can believe, okay? Well, was it easy or hard? Easy? Why was it easy? They were your friends. And they like you, right? And it's easy when you know somebody really cares about you that they're not going to hold it against you, and you can ask them to forgive you, right? Yeah. Well, that's the same way with God. Did you know that God loves you so much that you can go at him at any time and ask him to forgive you? Doesn't matter what you do. And listen, I want you to really listen to me, because this is so important. This is something, as you grow up and get older, I need you to always remember. You can never do anything too bad that God will never forgive you. Okay? Do you know that? No matter what you do, God will always forgive you. You want to know why? Because he loves you. The Bible tells us that God loved you so much that he came in the form of a man. His name was Jesus. And God loved you so much that he died for you. He died on a cross for us. And anybody that's willing to die for me is somebody that I know would forgive me. What do you think? You think that's true? Yeah. Okay, good. So here's what I'm going to have you to do. I'm going to have you go back to your seats, and you sit beside that person that loves you, and you just elbow them every once in a while and tell them to listen to the preacher, okay? All right, go back to your seats. Thank you. Thank you. Full transparency this morning, I woke up and was getting ready, and my back locked up. And I literally could not move. And thankfully, my beautiful wife came in, and she started rubbing my back for me, and then she put some stuff on to kind of help loosen it up. And I blame Sabra Douglas for this, because she put me on a game yesterday, and that game was called Pop Toss. And so you had 2 liters filled with sand, or not filled, but had sand in the bottom to keep them up. And kids got rings, and they would throw. And if they got a ring over the 2 liter, they got a free pop of their choice, whatever they wanted. Guess who gets to pick those up? I was on my knees for an hour, and I had no prayer time in that. So I think that's what happened. I got up this morning, and my back was still in bent over picking up rings mode. So I'm going to stretch out here for a second, because, you know, I got to get limber to preach. What's that? Did you say something about getting old? Did you? Okay. All right. Just making sure. Well, I do want to thank the children's team, man. They did an awesome job putting that all together yesterday. We had people from the community, but we had people that come and visit with us from time to time and are in and out, and they were here last night with their kids, and man, a lot of them, I remember when they were little, so then now they're bringing their kids. It was really, really cool. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, we're going to continue our study in this book. And looking at being a people of promise. We're going to look at a really cool promise today. One that God gives them in the midst of their worlds being spun out of control, in the midst of having the enemy ready to pound down their door, he gives them a promise of a day that they are going to praise him for his goodness. I think in the day in which we live, this is going to be a powerful message. Now, and I pray that you get past the man behind the pulpit and you listen for God's voice this morning, okay? Because that's important. If you came to listen to me, it's not going to be good. But if you came to hear from the Lord this morning, this is good stuff. Okay, so I'm going to do my best to allow the Lord speak to me, and you do your best to listen to the voice of the Lord this morning, and I guarantee you God's going to do something really cool in our hearts today. I believe that. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah 12, and we're going to talk about a hymn of praise this morning. As followers of Jesus, we are called, and dare I say commanded, to live lives of joy. That's a command.
We are to live joyful lives. We are not to be those that are Debbie Downers. I don't know about y'all, but with me, Christians that are always frowning and kind of just seem like they're depressed all the time, that is not becoming of as a follower of Jesus. I believe a follower of Jesus ought to have a smile on their face. Now, I'm not saying being fakey, right? I'm not talking about, you know, you've lost someone in your life and you're hurting and going, oh yeah, I'm great. Well, we know you're not great. But somewhere in there, we are called to be joyous people. In the midst of everything that's happening around us, we are to have a joy and happiness in our lives. And I don't even really like the word happiness, because happiness comes and goes. Joy is something that we have forever. And we can have joy because we have Christ in us. And we have Christ in us because we allowed him to come into our lives and save us from our sins. That should bring joy. In the midst of everything and anything that's going on around us, we should be able to go back to that time in our lives when we realized we were lost, we were dying, and we were going to hell. We were going to be separated from God. And God stepped into our lives and said, not on my watch, wrapped his arms around us. When we cried out to him to forgive us, to save us, he did that. That ought to bring joy in us no matter what's happening in our lives. So how do we do this? How do we keep our focus on joy when the world around us is falling apart? And that's going to be the topic of our message this morning. John Wesley gave this testimony. When he was about 21 years old, of age, he went to Oxford University. Now, John came from a Christian home, and he was gifted with a keen mind and, like me, good looks. Well, he wasn't supposed to be that funny. Yet in those days, he was a bit snobbish and sarcastic. One night, however, something happened that set in motion a change in Wesley's heart. While speaking with a porter, he discovered that the poor fellow had only one coat and lived in such impoverished conditions that he didn't even have a bed. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. Wesley, being immature, thoughtlessly joked about this man's misfortunes. And what else do you thank God for? Wesley asked with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled and in the spirit of meekness and replied with joy, I thank him that he has given me my life and being a heart to love him. And above all, a constant desire to serve him. Deeply moved, Wesley recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. Now, it's hard for me to wrap my mind around the fact that this is the last Sunday of October, that coming up, we are going to have upward skills testing. We're going to be decorating the church for Christmas, and we're going to have Thanksgiving. And a week from Tuesday, we're going to be voting. I mean, it just seems like this year just blew by. Now, I know some say, well, as you get older, that happens. I'm not that old. It shouldn't be going that fast. But in ministry as a pastor, I'll be honest with you. You really don't have time to enjoy the moment. See, tonight I have a crew that we're going to start practice for a Christmas skit that we'll be having for candlelight service. That'll be here before we know it. Guess what happens as soon as I'm done with Christmas preparation? I'm preparing for Easter. Why? Because it's next on the calendar, a big, super wonderful worship holidays, and it deserves full focus and full preparation. Maybe that's what makes time go by so fast. But in the midst of the year going by, and in the midst of time flying past us, let us not get so busy that we forget to be thankful to our Lord. Let us not get so busy that we don't take time daily to be reminded of how good God has been to us. I want us to look at these first three verses in Isaiah 12 and be reminded that this is a nation that is under judgment. This is a nation that had turned their back from God. They have begun to worship false idols and false gods. And by doing that, God turned them over to bad leaders. They had horrible kings. Kings that did not really want to worship God. They didn't want to follow God. And the bottom line is, it's the people's fault, because there was a day when God wanted to be their king. There was a day that Israel was supposed to be a theocracy, where they didn't have an earthly king, but all of them would look to God for the leadership and the blessing upon their nation. But what happened was, their eyes got away from God, and they began to look at the other nations around them and seeing what they had. And it all boiled down to, well, they have an earthly king. I think we should have an earthly king. And so they begin to complain. We want an earthly king. We want a king. We want to be just like everybody else, even though they were called to be separate. They were called to be different. And so after a while, God finally said, give them a king. But I want you to know, there's consequences to this decision. And God laid it out for them. This is what's going to happen. And we're in a day now Israel's history where those consequences are taking place. Because they had turned their eyes off God, because they began to worship the things of this world, God had turned them over to nations like Babylon and Assyria and Persia. And all that was going on in the midst of that. In the midst of their world getting ready to spin out of control, we see these verses. Then you will say, on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Some of us need to be hearing these verses this morning. Some of us need this text to penetrate our hearts and our lives. Not just in theory, not just in something that was written in what we think is a history book, but we need to grasp this is the truth of God's word, that God is stirring in the hearts of a people that are broken, that are lost, that are scared. And in the midst of it, God is letting them know through the Holy Spirit that there will be a day that they will give thanks to their God. That they will recognize that when there was a day God was angry with them. See, we don't like talking about God's wrath or God's anger today. We got this idea that God is the man upstairs. And by the way, I hate that term. Do not use that around me. I'll smack you. Okay? He is not the man upstairs. He is the great I am. He is the creator of all. He deserves our respect, and he deserves our love, and he deserves our servitude. And so we need to be reminded in the midst, there is this God that loves us. He says, for although you are angry with me, God is a holy God, and he is not going to put up with our sin. Even as followers of Jesus, you're like, well, I'm under grace. Yeah, you're under grace, but the Apostle Paul says your grace does not give you a license to sin. You are responsible. We are responsible for every word that proceeds from our mouths, with every thought that enters our head, and every action that we commit. We are responsible. And we are accountable. And sometimes we do things so much against God, God gets angry with us. We like to think, well, yeah, God gets angry with lost people, with sinful people. Let me let you in on a secret. We're all sinful people. Some of us have just been wise enough to grab onto the promise of salvation. But that doesn't mean that sometimes God doesn't get a little bit honked at us. As parents, you ever get mad at your children? I mean, you'd just like to. Now, probably not you, Autumn. I'm sure that was never an issue for you. We have an altar up here. We'll pray later. But does that diminish our love for our children? Absolutely not. See, here's the thing. We can get angry at someone. We can even get angry at our own children. But that doesn't diminish love. That just means they've done something that offended us, offended our rules that we have set forth. And even as Christians, we can do that. That doesn't diminish God's love for us, but it does mean we could be on the outs in fellowship with God. And sometimes we need to be reminded that we need to repent and ask God to forgive us so that we can get that right again. That's why I asked the little ones this morning, did they ever have to ask somebody to forgive? And most of them, it's their parents. But they were able to do that because they knew mom and dad love them. So we got to get back to understand that in the midst of being sinful people, God still loves us and he desires for us to come back to him. Going back to verse 2, I'm started preaching, I didn't get through the verses. Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and I be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. Isn't that beautiful? God is my strength and my song. Tammy was talking about a song stuck in her head all week. You know what? It's a song that brings glory and honor to God, and that should be our song. And he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. That's some good stuff. I mean, honestly, I should be able to just read that scripture, drop the mic, and walk out, and all of us be blessed by God this morning. But you pay me to do a sermon, so we're going to do it. We begin in verse 1, he says, and on that day. On that day speaks of a day in the future, a future when God will save his people. Isn't it awesome that a God loves so much that even though they wrote the check, I mean, let's be honest, Israel deserved what they were going through. Just like we deserve what we go through when we turn our back against God. In the midst of that, in the midst of making a bed in which they had to lie in, God is going to save his people. And in that day when they recognize and realize the salvation of God, these people will openly stand and praise and worship God. Listen, I love Jesus so much, I don't care how bad my back is hurting, I'm going to stand up and worship him because he is my God. Hey, Tammy shouldn't have to tell us to stand up. When she comes up here to worship music, we should already beat her to the punch. We should be already standing, ready to worship, to clap our hands, to lift our voices to an almighty God that chose to save us. There ought to be something stirring in our hearts that gets our foot a-tapping and our hands a-clapping and our hands raised and our voices lifted up, because we should be reminded there was a day we were lost and we were heading to hell, and Jesus came and stood in the gap and saved us. How can we not want to come in here and sing and worship him? But in this, we see a praise recognizing that there was a time when God was angry with them. And he was angry with them because of their sin. And yet in the midst of his anger, he did and is willing to take away his anger and give forgiveness. And he does this when sin is confessed and repentance occurs. See, it's one thing to recognize our sin. It's one thing for somebody to go, yeah, I'm a sinner. That's step number one. But forgiveness doesn't come without repentance. And what does repentance mean is, now that I've recognized I'm a sinner and what that sin is, I've got to repent. That means I've got to turn away from it. I can't keep doing it. Just because I recognize that taking something that doesn't belong to me doesn't give me the right to continue to do it just because I recognize it's wrong. I've got to say that's wrong, and I'm not doing that anymore with God's help. Right? There's got to be repentance that has to happen. And if you want forgiveness in your life, it's not just enough to recognize that we're sinners, but we've got to repent from it. We got to stop using God's name in vain. We got to stop doing things that we know breaks God's heart and walk away from it. If we want the blessing of Almighty God in our lives, in the life of this church, well, there ought to be confession and repentance. If we want fellowship restored. Then this brings about, listen, I don't know about you, but when I see sin and what it does to God, and even though I call it out and I repent from it, there's something that happens to me. There begins to be a recognition of my unworthiness of even asking God to turn away his wrath and anger from me. Who am I to ask God to even forgive me? Who am I that I should come to God? I am nothing in the scheme of all that God is. I am nothing. And yet God chose to save me. Guys, that ought to humble us to no end. That ought to break us down to where you remember Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in prayer. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed, said, you know, God, I'm so glad I'm not like this joker over here, blah, blah, blah. And the tax collector, he couldn't even look up to heaven. His eyes were down, and his prayer was, God, forgive me, a sinner. What did Jesus say? I tell you that the tax collector went back whole and right with God before this Pharisee was. And it ought to break us when we recognize what Jesus has done for us in spite of us. When is this day? When is this day that we will give thanks to God? When is this day when Israel will recognize his anger and that he's turned away from that and brought salvation? When is that going to happen? For Israel, it could have been the day when they were delivered from Babylon and Persia and Assyria and all the other nations that wanted to destroy them. You know, even today, Israel has around them nations. I mean, they're encompassed around them, people that want to destroy them. Everybody that lives around Israel just don't want them driven out. They want them annihilated. They want them gone. They don't want them any longer on this earth. That's their neighbors. That's who's surrounding them. I always try to put myself in the shoes of those Jews who are living in Israel today. Well, I wonder what they're thinking about God. I wonder what they're thinking about eternity. I wonder what they're thinking about their own spiritual well-being. I wonder if they think God has forsaken us once again like he did in the 1940s. Although God did not forsake them, they felt that. Where is God when the Nazis were rounding us all up and putting us in concentration camps? And you want to know what breaks my heart? That we have campuses in our own nation with students that would like to see that happen even in our own nation. That not only breaks my heart, it kind of ticks me off. Who do we think we are that we should wipe out any people, let alone the people of God? Just throw that out there because it irritates me. As it should all of us, right? And even in the midst of that, they're being promised that there's a day that God is going to reach down and save them. And he says, on that day, when you recognize that salvation, that there will be a great time of worship and giving praise and glory to God, who is their strength and their song. Now, it could be happening on that day, but we also know that there's coming a day where Jesus is going to set up his millennial kingdom, and his throne will be in the temple in Jerusalem. I guarantee you, on that day, the Jews will be shouting and praising God. The day when their Christ, their Messiah himself, will rule from Jerusalem. And Israel will once again be preeminent nation, and the Jews will be the preeminent people in the world. We go on down and we see in verse 2 the word behold. That word expresses wonder of it all. The wonder of this news, of this amazing experience that is to come. We would word it this way: can you believe what is going to happen here? Isn't this awesome? Isn't this crazy? Isn't this wild? That's behold. All attention is now totally directed upon God, who, let me, you want to go in the dictionary, look under the word salvation. God's name should be there because he is the definition of salvation. And we need to grasp that this is not some philosophical concept, but salvation is based upon a personal relationship with this God, which in itself it is amazing and wonderful to ponder upon. To know that salvation is not a process. One does not work to become saved. Salvation is not a process. But salvation is a state of being. I loved that show, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And you remember the guy running for governor got in with that group of people, and he asked this: is you or is you not my constituents? Right? Is you or is you not my constituents? Well, here's the question I would ask: is you or is you ain't saved? Because see, you ain't in the process of being saved. You either is or you is not. And I know that's not good English all the way around. I'm just trying to get a point in. So don't grade me on that, Melissa Reynolds. You guys think I'm joking. Every Sunday I get into the car, we go to lunch. You know that wasn't a word. You said did instead of does, or you didn't instead of don't, or whatever it is, I get graded. So I'm just making sure I don't get graded on that one. But see, understand that salvation isn't a process. You either are saved or you're not saved. That's why when we have times of services and we preach the gospel. And I love when Tammy goes, hey, listen, if you don't know Jesus, Pastor Bruce is going to tell you how today. Why? Because my sister knows when I have this pulpit, somebody's going to hear how they can come to know Jesus. Every day, all day. Because the question is, you're either here today and you know you're going to heaven and that you're saved and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, or you're not. There is none of this, well, I'm working on it. Now, you laugh, but you would be surprised how many times I've heard that in conversations with people. Hey, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Well, I don't know, but I sure am working on it. Well, brother, I love you, but I got bad news for you. You can have screwdrivers and hammers and saws and all the stuff. You're never going to work your way to there. There's no work in your way to salvation. You either are or you're not. And so for these people, they're going to come to the day when they're going to realize there isn't a day of salvation. Salvation has occurred. Salvation has happened. And they are saved. They have been rescued. For the Jew, even today, this salvation, This idea of escaping total destruction, eradication that they've been facing since birth ought to blow their mind. I wonder if we were to go to Israel today and we would look, talk to them and go, hey, you know there's going to be a day when you're not going to have to worry about this, that God's going to rescue you, that he's going to set up his kingdom. These people are shooting missiles at you. They're not going to be here to do that any longer. I wonder what their thought process would be. I wonder what if they'd look at me and go, you're out of your ever-loving mind. We've had missiles shot at us ever since we've been a nation. I mean, literally, Israel became a nation again in 1948, and immediately they were attacked. Immediately. Not by one, not by two, but by three different countries. Because people, listen, Satan hates the Jews. Why? Because he's God's people. They're God's people. He's hated them. And I always wondered, so in the Old Testament, I understood, I knew why Satan hated the Jews and why he wanted to destroy them, because he knew that the Messiah was going to come through that bloodline. So if he could kill that bloodline, he could stop the Messiah from coming. I mean, it's almost like the Terminator going back, right? Let's kill John Carter, whatever that John, whatever his name. Let's kill his mama. He can't be born to build the army. What's the name? John Carter? Is that Connor? John Connor. Thank you. So if we kill John Connor's mom, we can stop John from coming and defeating the machines. Well, the devil knows that if he can kill the bloodline of Israel, then the Messiah can't be born. Why? Because prophecy said he would come from the Jews. And so I wonder, well, guess what? He blew that one because the Jews lived, Jesus was born, he died, he rose again, salvation occurred. So why does he still want to destroy the Jews? Why is it so important for Satan? And make no mistake, Iran, Syria, and all these other nations that want to destroy him, Hamas, Hezbollah, they're Satan driven. They are children of Satan. I'm not apologizing for that. That's just truth. That's the way it is. And so I wonder, Satan, you've done lost this war. The war's over, buddy. You've lost. So why was he still trying to annihilate the Jews? You ever wonder that? I did. And I was listening to someone, or maybe I read it in a book. I don't know. It's all blur. I think I read, maybe I read, read it. I did read it. It was from a Jewish author. And he said, he said the reason why Satan still wants to destroy the Jews is because there's still prophecy that's to come that only the Jews can fulfill. I mean, when you look at the millennial reign, how many prophets are going to be sent? How many preachers are going to be sent out? Somebody tell me. 144,000. Where do they come from? They're 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They'll make 144,000. Well, guess what? If Satan could wipe out Israel, those preachers don't happen. So see, there's still things of prophecy that are going to happen. That's the reason why you're still seeing Israel trying to be annihilated and wiped out. And yet in the midst of this, God said, I'm going to step in and I am going to rescue my people. That's good stuff. I ought to preach that. It's the same. Listen, when we talk about Israel and the day of salvation, understand it's the same with all of mankind. Hear me. It's the same with all of mankind. See, there was a day when all of man was going to be lost and cast away from God for all eternity. And Jesus stepped in and made atonement for our sins. That means he paid the price for us. See, without Jesus Christ, there's only destruction for us all. There is no hope without Jesus. Yet the Lord did save us. And this salvation brings us to the point where we have no choice. Hear me. We have no choice when we live our lives is to lead lives that has joyous singing and praise and worship when we recognize what Jesus has done for us. Listen, the only reason you may stand there twiddling your thumbs when the song's going on is because two reasons. One, either you're not saved, or two, you've not recognized the price that was paid for your salvation. That's the only reason you're not singing. That's who cares whether you can sing or not? Who cares whether the person next to you ears bleed because of your voice? Nobody cares. God wants to hear your voices lifted up, bringing glory and honor to Him. Well, the people ought to just look at you and go, brother, I can't hear you. You need to sing louder. You need to worship. You need to praise Him. Why? Because a great price was paid for your salvation. The least we can do is sing praise and glory and honor to our King. But I can't sing. Oh yeah, you can sing. You're just choosing not to. You think, well, there's more to worship than singing. Yeah, there is, but we are being commanded here to lift our voices in praise. And we are to sing songs. We ought to just, you know, sometime, Tammy, we ought to just turn all the music off and just make people sing. We call that Acapulco. Acapello, but you know. We should do it because the Lord is the well of salvation which we can draw from. I mean, even after we come to Jesus, contrary to some false teachers on television, life doesn't become a bed of roses. In fact, sometimes life gets harder because you're doing your best to live for Jesus. You think the enemy's just going to let that go? I tell everybody every time when I lead them to Jesus, I said, listen, you are a child of Satan, and he hated you then, but now you're not his anymore. You belong to God. Guess what? He hates you even more. You think he's just going to let you walk away without coming after you? He's going to come after you with all he has. And the closer you draw to Jesus, the more Satan hates you and wants you out of the picture, and so he's going to throw stuff at you. You don't believe me? There's a book called Job. Read it. And you see what happens when a man lives his life. And the poor Job, it wasn't even his idea. It was God pointing him out. Hey, dude, you see my man Job? You see how good he is? And if I'm Job, I'm going, hey, leave me out of this. I was perfectly fine. Me and you, God, we were good. And so we don't know what's going on behind the curtain. But understand, when you become a Christian, when you become closer to Christ, when you become a saved individual, life doesn't always get easier. But it is, oh, so much better. Verses 4 and 6. I'm only halfway done, guys. So buckle up. I'm going to preach it, brother. Listen, verse 4 and 6. And it says, and in that day... That same day that we're going to behold, that same day we're watching out for, because worship is coming and rescue is coming and salvation is coming. He says, and in that day you will say, what? Give thanks to the Lord. We don't have to wait for that day in November, but every day of our lives we can give thanks to our Lord. And we call on His name, make known His deeds among the people. Let me read that again, because this is all one thing we're supposed to be doing. Giving thanks to the Lord, call on His name, and make known His deeds among the peoples. And then I love this. I actually circled this in my notes. Make them remember that His name is exalted. It's not a suggestion that we exalt the name of God. We make them remember that the name of God is to be exalted. Verse 5, praise the Lord in what? That was pitiful. Praise the Lord in what? Praise the Lord in what? Praise the Lord in what? Praise the Lord in song. For He has done excellent things. God didn't do halfway things. God didn't do partially good things. God did excellent things. He brought us from the land of the dead into paradise of living. Let this be known throughout the earth. We think the Great Commission started in the book of Matthew when Jesus left to go to heaven. Oh, no, 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 no. The Great Commission started way back when people realized that there was a great God worthy of all glory and honor, and all men ought to be lifting Him up in glory and honor. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Woo! I ain't even got to the New Testament yet. In all this, you can't help but see a call to praise. Guys, this is a commandment. This is an imperative statement that His name is to be exalted in the community through praise and worship. Through all of this is not only God's name to be lifted high, but we are also to remind the nations of the greatness of our God. We see in verse 4, in the exalting of God, there is the telling of the great deeds He has performed. We have a story to tell of what God's done in our lives and what God's done in the lives of others. It's our story to tell. And if we don't tell it, who's going to do it? And how are they going to hear? Man, our God deserves His people to brag about Him. He deserves that. See, the nations can't worship God if they don't know about Him. To know that the stain of sin can and will be removed, and His people will once again be holy. See, when one knows salvation, when someone comes to know salvation, there will always be praise. In fact, you got to tell people to be quiet and stop. You remember when Jesus was on the donkey coming in right before His crucifixion, and people were laying down palm branches and their coats and blankets and laying down, and they were shouting, Hosanna, who comes in the name of the Lord, and praising Him. And you remember what the Pharisees said? You remember what they told Jesus? They said, hey, tell your people to be quiet. They're causing a ruckus. Stop them praising you and worshiping you. And remember what Jesus' reply was? This is good. Even if I told them to be quiet, the rocks would cry out. Listen, we should have people telling us to stop, not telling us to do it. Well, we ought to just annoy the snot out of people, because all we do is talk about the goodness of God. That should be, look, I'm all about, I don't mind annoying people, but I want to do it for the right reasons. And I think we all should do it for the right reasons. See, when you know salvation, you will praise the Lord. You will praise the Lord. Nobody's going to have to tell you to do it. It's going to come natural. See, the call to rejoice and worship is not just a call for the Jewish people as they look to their future, but it is a call for all God's people, and especially for the follower of Jesus today. We are to worship Jesus in the right now. Now here's the New Testament cross-reference. Philippians 4, 4 through 8. The Apostle Paul writes the church in Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I didn't say when you feel like it. It doesn't say when you feel like things are going good and going well. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." You rejoice when the doctor comes back and says you have cancer. You rejoice when someone says they don't love you anymore, because you don't know, that may be a blessing in disguise. So we rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, and again I will say rejoice. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." I think we just read that in Isaiah, did we not? Didn't he say, "Tell the whole nations"? He says, "Let our gentle spirit be known to all men." Why? Because the Lord is near. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God," like when you do these things, when you rejoice in the midst of the storm, when your world's spinning out of control, and you still praise God for who He is and what He's done in your life, the peace that goes beyond all understanding will come upon you. Man, that's good stuff. "Peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, he goes to say, "Finally, brethren and sistren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Don't dwell on the junk that's happening in the world. Listen, don't worry about what's going to happen a week from Tuesday. God's in control. He's going to take care of it. And guess what? It's all going to happen according to His plan. Don't worry about what's going to happen in Israel. God's got that too. Don't worry about what's going on in the Ukraine. God's got that too. Don't worry about those loved ones around you who are struggling and suffering with medical issues. God's got that too. See, my God, and I don't know about your God, but my God, His hands are on the big things and those things that we think are little. He takes care of it all because He's able to. Don't worry about that yellow bus that keeps wanting to act up every time you turn around. God take care of that too. It's awesome. Praise God. See, He took care of it. Yeah. See, this is a call for us as believers to rejoice in the Lord always. The Apostle Paul repeated this because he, more than anybody, understands that it's not always to be in the mood of rejoicing. You're talking about a guy that had been imprisoned, stoned, whipped, beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, cussed at, cursed out, spit upon. And yet in all of it, he was able to rejoice in the Lord always. You see, for the follower of Christ, for us, we are called to rise above the circumstances of our lives. Our circumstances do not have dominion over us. Now, it's easy for me to stand here on a Sunday morning and preach that, but what we've got to do is be reminded that this is truth, not a man's idea. We can rise above our circumstances. For to remember that joy is not a feeling, but our joy comes from confidence in our God. And the one truth that we need to hold on to is that the knowledge of God is the key to rejoicing. We see this in Acts 5, 40 and 41. In this, Peter and some of the disciples got in trouble for preaching Jesus. And they were told, stop preaching in Jesus' name. And they were going to kill him, but a Pharisee said, no, let's not do that, because if this is of God, we're not going to be able to stop it, and if it's not of God, it won't go anywhere. Verse 40 through 41 of Acts 5 says, the Pharisees then took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, it means they whipped them, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. Look at verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. What were they doing? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. I could just see it going back, going, hey, I got beat for Jesus. See this bruise? That's a Jesus bruise. Why? Because I love Jesus and I was preaching about him and I ticked them off and they beat me because I love Jesus. To them, it was bragging rights to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And they rejoiced in the ability and the opportunity to do that. Today, Christians shrink back from that. We don't want to talk about Jesus. Oh, by the way, on Wednesday nights, we kicked off our five-week series of Share Jesus Without Fear. We had 17 people. 17, which isn't bad. We should have had everybody there, but we had a bunch. We had 17. And why is it called Share Jesus Without Fear? It's because people are afraid to share Jesus. Why? Because we're afraid we will be rejected. We will be made fun of. Someone will hurt our feelings. And we've forgotten. Let me remind you, this doesn't have a daggone cotton-picking thing to do with us. It has to do with Jesus. And if they reject what you have to say about Jesus, they're not rejecting you anyway. They're rejecting the one that died for them. Our responsibility, our call, what we are told to do is just to tell the good news. That wasn't a suggestion, by the way. It was a commandment given to us by our Lord, our Savior, the one that died for us, Jesus the Christ. And it wasn't just for the disciples, and it wasn't just for those who are called to evangelism. It is a command given to anybody that calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice because we know that even through the most difficult times, the Lord God's going to meet our needs. Somebody tell me right now, we'll just have a time right now. Somebody tell me a time when God let you down. Go ahead, just stand up right now and tell me a time where God let you down and didn't meet what you needed. It's not there. Because deep down every one of us knows it may not have went the way we wanted it to go or we thought it should have went a different way, but in the midst of it, God did what he said he would always do. Always has, always will. Why? Because he's God. Man may let us down. People will say and do things that hurts us and not fulfill the things they say they're going to do. God will always follow through. Philippians 4:19 reminds us, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. We can rejoice because we have the privilege to serve our Lord. We can rejoice. Some of our men and women went down to North Carolina. We had one go down to Florida. They didn't do it because it was a, well, some of them are crazy and think that's fun. But most of them went because they knew it was the right thing to do, to go down there and help people and to tell them about Jesus. That's why we get so many salvations. When you have over 100 people confess Christ as their Savior, it's worth taking a few days out of your year to serve. 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. And what a privilege it is to serve God. Why do we have to beg people to serve? I mean, really, why do we have to beg people to help with Upward? Why do we have to beg people to help in the nursery? Why do we have to beg people to go on mission trips? Why? We ought to be beating people down with a stick going, we are full, you're going to have to wait for something else. But no, it's week after week. Hey, guys, we need this. Hey, guys, we need that. Where are the warriors of Christ to stand up? Here am I. Send me. I'll go do it. I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I'm going. You can say ouch if you want to on that one. See, we can rejoice because the Lord is near. He is near physically, but he is also near chronologically. You know, there's a day when the trumpet's going to sound, the parts are going to cloud, and every single one who are in Christ is going to be lifted off this rock, and we're going to go meet Jesus in the air with all those who have gone before us. I don't know about you, I'm hoping that's today. But until then, we got a job to do, and that's to serve. And we ought to be thankful that we are able to do that for our Lord. We see that in our prayer life, we are called to praise and give thanksgiving. When we pray, it ought to be about thanking Him, worshiping Him, and giving thanks for His power, His promises, and His mercy, knowing that everything we go through is ultimately for our good. And when we understand this, when we receive this understanding of everything we go through is for our good, then we will receive peace, a peace that goes beyond our understanding and our comprehension. Verse 8 tells us that we should dwell on or focus on that true praise and worship not only comes from right thinking. All right? Let me say that again. True praise and worship not only comes from right thinking. Listen, you can't come in here and worship God if you got stinking thinking going on. Right? If your mindset's not right, you're not going to be able to worship rightly. Now, that doesn't mean you still don't come and try to work through it and get it right so then you can have right worship. But if you're thinking skewed, if it's messed up, you got that stinking thinking, your worship's not going to get past the ceiling. When our thinking is skewed, praise and worship can bring us back to right thinking, even though we don't feel like it. How many of you have come to church and you just didn't feel like being here? I'm the preacher, and there's days I don't feel like coming. My back locked up this morning. My first thought was, I'm going back to bed. This hurts. But how can I worship God when I know my brothers and sisters are here without me? I want to be here with you. And even though I don't feel like it, I guarantee you, by the time I'm in here for 2 minutes, my thinking gets straightened out and I'm able to worship. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. See, we are saved for a great purpose, and that purpose is to be worshipers, and worship can only come from knowing truth. John 4:24 reminds us God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, here's something crazy. Now, some of you will go, well, I thought the angels were created to worship. And you would be absolutely right. Angels were created to worship God. That's what they do perpetually, all the time. They worship God. So what's the difference between us and the angels? I'll tell you what the difference is. The angels worship because they have to. We worship because we want to. They worship out of command. We worship out of love. And isn't that so much better? That's why Jesus purchased you back, is so that you can love him and be in relationship with him, not because you have to, but because you want to. And that's true love. That's true love. Truth comes from God's word. It's all we've got, guys. This is it. If you've been watching the debates, the question is, who's going to lie the most? Because they're all liars. God bless them. I love them to death, but they're liars.
All of them. But this book never lies. This is truth. So truth comes from God's word, and God's word produces right thinking, and right thinking produces pure praise and worship. I'm going to say that again so you can write it down. Truth comes from God's word. God's word produces right thinking, and right thinking produces pure praise and worship. See, praise and worship comes from focusing on the right things. We're to focus on that which is true. We're to focus on that what is worthy of respect, whatever is right, which is what is in harmony with God. We are called to focus upon that which is pure or morally clean. We're to those things that are lovely, sweet, and generous. Lastly, we are to focus on that which is of good repute, that is, what brings elevated thought. You see, that worship and praise is more than just singing a song or two. It's more than just showing up to a service. We worship first by understanding that we were once lost, but we're now found. Amen. That we were headed to destruction, but we have been saved. So my challenge for us is to let us elevate our worship. Are we focusing on the right things? Listen, here's what I know about our praise band. When they play, they want it to sound perfect. They want it to be right. And there's nothing wrong with that. But don't let that skew you from drawing people to worship. If you hear something out of tune, play on, my brothers and sisters. Because I promise you, most of us don't have a clue. Okay, we don't know. We're worshiping. So don't let it mess you up. Don't let it throw you off. You play to the best of your abilities. Don't worry about the little gremlins in the soundboard or in the speakers or whatever. You know, we'll do a, throw some holy water on it and, certain, you know, cast out the demons. You play on because we come to worship God, not perfect music. So let us evaluate that. Let's evaluate our worship. Let's focus on the right things. Ultimately, the question we have to ask is, do we have a relationship with the Lord? Are you a follower of Christ? Can you say without beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved, born again, believer of Christ? All these things can be remedied through the humbling of heart and the surrendering of ourselves to Jesus Christ. Praise be.